Of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, about a third of them are called laments, which means they're psalms of sorrow. And they start off with complaints. They start off with the psalmist, in this particular case, David, talking about all the negative things that are happening in his life. But then as the lament goes on, it begins to change, where the psalmist or the writer begins to recognize the goodness of God. And it ends up in victory at the end. So what we have in Psalm 69 is lament. But we're looking at the part where David turned the corner. The part where he began to focus on who God is and how great God is. So that's kind of the direction that we're taking. I normally don't have 6 points, but I told John Putman he didn't use his 3 from last week, so I borrowed his 3 and added my 3. We got 6. So I want you to see, first of all, because this is really important on the first one about David's anguish, that we understand where he's coming from. Okay? This is back in Psalm 69, verse 29, starts out, "But I am afflicted and in pain." And some of us today may say, "Well, that's me." Well, make sure you understand where he's coming from first, okay? When he says he's afflicted and in pain, he's not talking about a physical sickness. Not that at all. In fact, he's being hunted down. Somebody's trying to kill him. I mean, he's running for his life. So this is a psalm of desperation. When somebody's trying to kill you and run you down, that doesn't sound like a physical sickness. The reason that David is being hounded is because he's following God. It's his faith. He's being hounded by his faith because he's being true to what God has revealed to him, and he's trying to be faithful to God to do that. Now, there are places in the Bible where God brings us comfort through physical problems, but that's not the case here. This is talking about being persecuted for righteousness. One man said, "Deliverance is to the Bible what jazz music is to New Orleans. Bold, brassy, and everywhere. Deliverance is out of the lion's den for Daniel, the prison for Peter, Goliath's shadow for David, and the shackles for Paul." By the way, I think about Paul, and he's blinded on the road at Damascus. He sees the risen Christ. So while he's blind, God gives a vision to Ananias and says, "I want you to go to Paul." "Well, what do you want me to tell him?" Well, here's what he's wanting to tell him. "But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, 'Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I want to show him how easy it's going to be a missionary.'" You know what Americans tend to pray for? Safety and comfort. Don't want anything hard. Want it easy. Don't want my kids to experience anything hard and tough. He said he's going to suffer for taking the gospel to the rest of the world. Don't you remember Jesus saying something like this? "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Do you understand that there are families in like Southeast Asia that when their sons get old enough to leave home, they're 18 or whatever the age is, when they leave home, they tell them goodbye? You know what their expectation is? They'll never see them again, except in heaven. Because when they leave their house, they live in such a dangerous place for Christians, they're either going to end up in jail or they're going to be killed. See, we have no concept of that kind of mentality here because we want ease and comfort and protection. How about this? Here comes the Apostle Paul. This is on the screens. "Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," you see that next word? It say might. It say could. It says will. The word "live" is in the present tense, which means this is somebody who's serious about living godly in Christ Jesus. You know what the word "persecuted" means? To be hunted down. Hey, you know, we have our kids, we grow them up, and we say, "Hey, Follow your dreams. But ever in the conversation, have you ever said, hey, I want you to follow Christ so hard that people are going to hunt you down for your faith? Because actually, that's biblical. You realize how biblical that is? What are you going to do with this? Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Put me first. You know what he's doing? Do you understand the implications of that? He's saying, if you do that, I'm going to lead you right into the middle of persecution. I don't know how you get around it. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus goes, okay, I want you to put my kingdom first. That's godliness. And if you do that, Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to come be persecuted. By the way, even Jesus said this. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. You think the second service can do better than the first? Oh, I hope so. Okay, I'm asking. In that, what Jesus is saying, who's the master? They did better in the first service. First service went. And I had to walk almost all the way back to the back to finally get the answer from somebody. Who's the slave? That's us, right? Okay, you see what he says? He says, if they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? Yeah. They're going to come after you. If we're serious about following Christ. I'm not going to preach a gospel that says all you got to do is believe and join the church and get da-da-da-da. That's not the gospel. The gospel says come and die. Come and die to yourself and take up the cross of Christ, follow his purposes, his will, and most likely, very likely, you're going to be persecuted for it. What we see over in other nations like China and India, nah, not yet. You hear what I said, not yet. Day's coming. But you're going to see ridicule, rejection. Okay, so what's the problem here? The point is, if we're going to be able to relate to the anguish of David, we've got to understand this is what it requires. And this is a challenge to me. I'm assuming it's a challenge to everybody. It's to be deeply, daily surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. And that is challenging. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Again, not the pain of you got tough stuff in your life. God does do that, but that's not what this text is about. God does. Thank goodness God comes alongside of us when we're going through the tough stuff. Amen? Yeah, he'll do that. But that's not what this text is about. Somebody who's following God. That they're being persecuted, they're being hunted down because of their faith. That's David's anguish. Here's the second thing. This is David's appeal. Second part of verse 29. It says, may thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. So David had these convictions that God was for him, that God was his help, and that God was his security. Now, in the new covenant, that's where we're part of, if you are a true believer, a born-again believer, in the new covenant, Jesus has, his finished work has provided our justification, that we are fully accepted to the Father because of his sacrifice and his resurrection. So we're okay, but here's the difference. Now, this is what God does in the new covenant. He puts himself inside of you. You never have to pray, oh Lord, be with me. You never have to pray that prayer. He's with you. You never have to ask God to go with you because guess what? He's already with you. He's in you. I wish I could get it. I wish in the depth of my soul I understood who lives inside of me. This is not the influence of God. This is not the power of God in me. This is God himself in me. And I don't know that we grasp that. We need to learn to live from the inside out rather than let these forces outside come in. It's amazing where people try to find security today. They think if they have a little more money, that'll make them more secure. They think if their circumstances will get better, that makes them more secure. They think if they have a few more friends or if they're in a meaningful relationship, somehow that's going to make them secure. Hey, I want to tell you something about all those things. They will give you security for a little bit of time. God offers permanent security through the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about God the Father. We just sing about good, good Father. We talk a lot about Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. We don't talk enough about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Who do you think you're dealing with every day? Who do you think you're dealing with every day? You're dealing with the Spirit. And I had a well-meaning lady, Miss Wirtz, when I first came to Christ, and she loved the Lord. She misunderstood the Holy Spirit. Because in her mind, she had a condescending order. Father, Son, Spirit. That's wrong. It's Father, Son, Spirit. In fact, the first person of the Godhead mentioned in the Bible is the Spirit. He's the first person. The Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. Genesis 1:3. Go read that. Then she told me that the Holy Spirit was just a little more powerful than Satan. That was really wrong. I'm going to tell you what, if the Holy Spirit tells Satan to do 3 backflips, he better do it, or he might just slap him across the face and send him into the abyss, because he's God Almighty, and he lives inside of you. He lives inside of us. There's our security right there. You know why we have powerless believers? We have powerless believers because we're not filled with the Spirit of God. A lot of people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid you're going to act silly. You just act like Jesus. It's His Spirit. Jeremy Camp's got a song called Same Power. I want you to hear the words. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. Lives in us. You hearing what he's saying? Lazarus, come forth! That same power now resides in you. The same power that moved mountains when he speaks, the same power that calmed the raging sea. Remember that? Lives in us, lives in us. He is a person. He lives in us, lives in us. Well, we got to learn to live from the inside out, or we're never going to understand the power of God. Here's the third thing. Verse 30 tells us David's attitude here. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Here's his attitude. He says, no matter what happens, no matter if God comes through and solves all of this right now or not, I'm still going to praise the Lord. I'm still going to give him thanks. I'm still going to worship him regardless of my circumstances, however they work out. I don't know if you do verse 15. But last Wednesday, the whole week has been on grace. But last Wednesday was about experiencing God's grace, and it was talking about, I've never heard this term before, but it's a pretty cool term. It's talking about a transactional relationship with God versus a grace relationship. Let me tell you what we all do this one. A transactional relationship is when we do something we think is for God, and we expect God to do something for us. If we do these right things, we expect God to do something for us. That's not grace. Here's grace. Grace says, because God has already blessed me and already made me righteous in His sight and already given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because He's done all of that, I'm going to live for Him. So I'm living for Him not because I'm expecting a return. That's transactional. I'm just living for Him because He's already blessed me. We need to quit looking for the blessings of God and just look for God. You already got the blessings. They're in Christ. You've already got all of that. Max Lucado has a chapter in a book entitled, Don't Forget Your Destiny. Don't forget your destiny. And he says, if I was sitting across the table from you and we're drinking coffee, he said, somewhere in the conversation I would ask you this question and it'll be on the screens. What do you still have that you cannot lose? That's a great question. What do you still have that you cannot lose? Can you lose your health? Yes. Can you lose your family? Again. Can you lose your finances? Yes. Can you lose the Holy Spirit. No. You can't lose your destiny. Hallelujah. You can lose everything, but you can't lose your destiny. He said, Max Lucado said he was officiating a wedding. And right before everything started, he and the groom were standing there, and the groom leans over and says this. He said, you know you weren't my first choice. And he kind of looked at him, and he said, well, no, I didn't know that. He said, well, the guy I wanted to do it couldn't do it. I appreciate you stepping in. And when he filled out the marriage license, when it came to his name, he wanted to put substitute. You'll never hear God tell you you were his second choice. Church, listen. God will never tell you you're his second choice. You cannot lose your destiny. You're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. You know what we ought to do with that? Praise him. Worship him. No matter what the circumstances look like. That's the whole point. That's what David is saying. He knows. He knows what his destiny is. We praise him and thank him for that. Here's verse 31. This is David's attention. And that praise and thanksgiving, it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. So what David is doing, he's placing his attention, which is good for me and good for you, that we place our attention not on outward actions, but on inward worship. He placed his attention on his heart that offered up praise and thanksgiving and worship to God rather than the actions like sacrificing an animal. We sometimes put too much focus on doing stuff for God when God is much more concerned about the condition of our heart. Busyness, don't let busyness ever replace intimacy. There are people who get busy in a church. That's not the same thing as a personal relationship with God. That's just being busy. And Satan doesn't care if you're busy. He does care about that intimacy stuff. This is what God told Samuel when God decided that Saul could not be king anymore and he's going to choose a new king. He sends Samuel to the sons of Jesse. Samuel sees the firstborn. He says, that's him. Here's God's response. This is on the screen. This is 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man sees at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Aren't we concerned with outward appearances sometimes? We get worried about what people are going to think. We're concerned about how we look. But when God says, I'm concerned about how you look on the inside. Your chief concern is not here. Your chief concern is here in depth. The depth of your soul, that is your chief concern. That's where God does his work. That's where God does miraculous things. You can do many good things, but do it with the wrong reasons. So what David did, he put his attention on worshiping God no matter what the circumstances were. So in other words, he put his attention on his relationship and not on his circumstances. I got an idea. I'm just taking a stab in the dark. You ready? That somebody here today, don't know, I don't know, I really don't, that somebody here today, you need to quit looking at your circumstances and start focusing on your relationship with God. Odds are on my side, would you think? Stop looking at the circumstances. Because you have no control over those things, but I do have control on how close I am to the Lord. That I've got control of. Giving him my heart. Letting him minister to me from within. You know what David did? This is what some of us are doing. You're choosing worry. David chose worship. Those people were still trying to kill him. They were hounding him. They were wanting to hunt him down. They wanted him to be destroyed. They wanted him to be defeated. They wanted him to fail. I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to give him thanks. He chose worship over worry. By the way, I told you this psalm is a lament, remember? Remember how I told you David turns the corner? Here's where David's turning the corner. Right here. David looks back. If you start reading the psalm, you'll notice, bad, 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 bad. All of a sudden, he gets up here and he starts thinking about how good God's been. He starts turning the corner. He says, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to magnify him with thanksgiving. I'm going to worship his holy name. I believe maybe some of us need to do the same thing today. Here's the fifth thing, David's awareness, first part of verse 32. The humble have seen it, his praise and worship, how he responds to adversity. The humble have seen it, and they are glad. So David's awareness is about his faith. A couple of things about his faith. He's aware that his actions will encourage other people to do the same thing. By the way, I don't know what your translation says. Mine says, they see it and they are glad. The word glad means they rejoice. They look at David. They know he's the leader. He's the king. They see what he's going through. People are trying to track him down, hunt him down. They're trying to defeat him. And David's praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, not focusing on his circumstances, and they rejoice. Because it encourages them. The second thing about his faith is this. David is also aware if he encourages them, they will not only rejoice, they will do the same thing, and ultimately God gets glorified in it. Hey, what's the big deal about me glorifying God when everything's going my way? What's the big deal of that? Anybody can do that. A lost person can be happy when things are going their way. But what happens when things are not? What happens when you're living out your faith and you're being rejected and persecuted and you still continue to praise the Lord? That encourages other people. Remember, even Paul said that when he was in Rome, that because of his faith, this is in the book of Philippians, because of his faith, it encouraged those around him to have more boldness in their faith. We need to be very aware that our actions, how we respond to adversity, how we live out our faith has either positive or negative impact on people. Here's a prayer I read recently. Obviously, it comes from that, y'all have heard me, that Puritan prayer book I've got. But it says this, Thou hast made known to me that to save me is Christ's work, but to cleave to him by faith is my work. Could anybody use a little hold on to Jesus today? Let's hold on to him, because that's what the word cleave means. I'm not letting go. I'm going to hold on to Christ, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And see, David's faith, and not only did he please God, he encouraged others. All right, here's the last thing. David's assurance, second part of verse 32. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. So David's assurance comes from two things. We need to make sure we hear this because it gives us assurance too. If you truly, sincerely, intentionally, deliberately, if you are set on seeking God, you will experience God. Number two is this. When you cry out to God, telling him how needy you are, you will experience God. Men, especially for us, our culture tells us we don't need anybody. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are our own man. We live our own life. The problem with that is that's satanic and not Jesus. Jesus says the godly man is the man who admits how weak he is and how much he needs me. If I don't need Jesus, I'm not going to experience Jesus. So David knew two things. If I seek him sincerely and if I tell him how needy I am, he hears me. And I'm going to experience him. You know what God's going to do? Well, listen, you know what God's going to do? I'm about to get excited. Sorry. You know what God's going to do? When you seek him like that and when you tell him how needy you are, you know what God gives you? Himself. Himself. He didn't give you a thing. He says, I'll give you myself. And I want to tell you, there can't be a better experience than that. He gives you himself. Everything changes then. I don't know if you know this or not, and right before World War II started, Great Britain came up with this strategy to come up with some posters that they would distribute all over the countryside and put up in all kinds of places just to encourage people to unify the country. There were three of these. They were written in all these bold letters. The first one came out in September of 1939. It's when the actual war started, when Germany invaded Poland in 1939. Here's the first poster. All remember, it's all capital letters. Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. Soon thereafter, a second poster came out. This is what it said. Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might. Now, if you were back then living in Great Britain, you would see those up and down the highway. They would be at train stations. They would be in storefronts. They would be in restaurants all over the place. You would see them. They never put up the third one. Because the third one was just in case things were catastrophic. As if Germany invaded Great Britain. Germany bombed Great Britain, but they never invaded Great Britain. That one said this. Keep calm and carry on. Some of you are going through just junk right now. Now, remember, I got to get this right. I'm not just talking about the junk of life. I'm talking about the junk because you're trying to be faithful to God. And the Holy Spirit goes, keep calm. Carry on. How many of y'all can change the weather? How many of y'all can change your circumstances? But you know what I got control of? My relationship with Him. Keep calm. Carry on. Holy Spirit's not upset about anything. Holy Spirit's not freaking out about anything. Holy Spirit's not worrying about anything. He says, keep calm. David, you understand, remember, they're coming after him. He's got peace. He's got peace. Because he's carrying on by the power of God. That was his assurance. I'm seeking God. I'm telling God how needy I am. And I'm going to be able to carry on. Someone said this. God gives us hope because he gives us himself. He wants us to know we're never alone. Stay calm. Carry on. Father, thank you for how good you are to us. Even to call upon your name, help us realize that's not because we're good, it's because you're good. Father, we admit we have no righteousness apart from you. Father, your word says there's none good, not even one. There's none righteous, not even one. Nobody seeks after you, not even one. So, Father, how in the world will we ever even come into a relationship with you if you don't act first, and that's what you did. So, Father, we thank you for such marvelous grace and mercy and unconditional love that you sought us out. You gave us faith to believe. You put within our hearts a desire to repent. You brought somebody into our lives to tell us the story of Christ. And, Father, it might have been a parent, a Sunday school teacher, an aunt or an uncle, a friend at school, somebody. We heard the story. That was no accident. Father, you don't do accidents. You do appointments. And, Father, you showed us our sinfulness so that we could understand that we were in an impossible situation apart from your grace. So, Father, I thank you that in Christ you've shared your goodness, you've shared your righteousness, you've made us one with him. And, that, Father, you've called us to live a life differently from the world. You've warned us, if we do, we're going to be persecuted. But even in that, we are blessed, and even in that, we have opportunity to declare how good you are, and we declare your presence in our lives. So, Father, help us respond in faith now to your word, how you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This was a difficult sermon, not to preach, to make sure I kept it on the tracks. Remember, I told you at the beginning, this is not about you just going through adversity in your life. That happens to all of us, right? Either by sickness or by circumstances, things happen. I get that. That's not what this is about. This one is about going through adversity because of your faith in God. That's what this one's about. That's a little bit different ball game. And that's kind of where we need to focus. The assurance that God gives any person that they belong to Him is not what you did. You know, you ask people how, you know, do you have a relationship with Christ? Yeah, on this date I was baptized, on this date I joined a church, on this date, yada, 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 yada. That's not how God would have you answer the question. Here's how He would have you answer the question. You would talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now. Because the ultimate source of assurance for a believer is the Holy Spirit. Now, how could God Almighty, the Creator, live inside of me and me not know that? I know that. Because I became a new creature in Christ, and the old things passed away and all things became new. So I want you to make sure this morning that the ultimate assurance that you have that you're truly a born-again believer is that you talk about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life now. Right? And number two. And actually, Susie, would you just play? Yeah. We're going to sing in a minute. I know that's God's will. God loves every person in this room. He wants you to know Him. Everybody. He desires no one to perish, but all come to the truth. So, here's also what I do know. You got to ask yourself a question. If you claim to have the Spirit of God in you, is it God's will for you to be fully surrendered to Him at this moment? But are you? Would you put up that last quote, please? Would you do that? Open every pore of your soul to God's presence. I know it's God's will. And there are some things I'm not sure of. I am absolutely certain that God wants every ounce of your being. And what you're going to find is not some demanding master that's unreasonable. You find everything your soul could ever crave at that moment. Peace, hope, love, joy, purpose, every single thing you ever wanted, it's wrapped up in Him.